Today we finish up in Colossians. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4. Do have a little bit of a cold, so hopefully that's not too impeding to my ability to speak. But if it's a little hard to understand me, that is why. So Colossians chapter 4. And our passage today is verses 7 through 18. Let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. We'll go all the way to 18. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray before we start diving in. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we've been going through Colossians for the past 15 to 20 weeks, and we've been learning a lot. Lord, I just pray that as we finish the book up today, you would be with us in our study, that we would rightly divide your word of truth. I pray, Lord, that you would use me to speak your word clearly. Pray for the congregation that they would have open eyes and open ears so they can see and hear what you have for them, Lord. Lord, we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we finish, and in this closing section, Paul finishes his letter by addressing and recognizing 10 different people. And then he gives final greetings and instructions. There is not much in the way of direct doctrine, but if we look closely, we see that even in this closing section, Paul is teaching the Colossians. While at first glance it may seem that this closing is just a formality with no major relevance for us today, that is not true. We too can learn many things from this last part of Colossians. There are at least 5 major lessons that we can learn. So I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to review through them as we go through it. Number 1 is that ministry is a team effort. Number 2, every role in the church matters. Number 3, Paul is living out what he wrote the Colossians. His ministry is a vivid example of what Christian living looks like. Paul is practicing what he preached to the Colossians. Number 4, Paul viewed his letters as authoritative and useful for all churches. They were meant to be circulated. And then the last one is that there is actually in this passage a sober warning about false Christians. So before we get to the text itself, let's go ahead and do one last recap of where we've been in this book. So as we've gone through this book, we've seen Paul's prayers and explanation of his ministry in chapter 1. Then we saw him exalt Christ in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and throughout chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, he addresses specific false teachings, which we summarized as legalism, aka following holidays, circumcision, all those things. The other one is mysticism, which we saw was angel worship in the Colossian church. And then the third false teaching was asceticism, hurting your body. So Paul addressed those false teachings and then counteracted them with the truth of Christ. And then in chapter 3, Paul redirects us to living our lives by looking to Christ. Because of God's work in us, we are called to put off old vices and put on new characteristics as we live together in a united church family that defies worldly norms. If we remember, the things that divide the world should not be the things that divide the church. Paul then showed how Christ-centered relationships look like by focusing on the household, with slaves, masters, with husbands, wives, with fathers, children. And we saw that all Christians are both heirs and slaves. So those in subordinate positions are to obey in Christ, and those in leadership positions are to treat their subordinates well, recognizing that they themselves are slaves to Christ. Last week, we saw Paul's command to go outside the church and to evangelize others. So as we've been through this book, we've seen the past, present, and future aspects of salvation. And we've seen the tension between God's work in salvation and our work. We have responsibilities, and yet God is the one working. All throughout, we've seen that Christ is exalted as supreme Lord and sufficient Savior. Now, as far as our text today, I'm going to break it down into four major sections. I'm going to break it down based on the people being discussed. So the first are the letter bearers, and that's going to be Tychicus and Onesimus. And then it's going to be Paul's Jewish co-workers. Then it's going to be Paul's Gentile co-workers. And the last section is going to be the Colossians in the church that Paul specifically addresses. So starting with the letter bearers, let's talk about them. They not only made the journey to deliver this letter, they also read the letter to the recipients and added explanation as necessary. Again, this letter was read all at once. There was no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. It was presented at once by the letter bearers. So let's read about it. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So this man, Tychicus, is well known to Paul, but he is a stranger to the Colossians. Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. We first see him in Acts. He joined Paul after the riots in Ephesus and left with Paul to Macedonia and beyond. So you can read about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And then we see him later on. We know that he delivered multiple letters. He delivered Colossians, and he also delivered Ephesians, which you can read about in Ephesians 6, 21. And beyond that, it seems he was also sent as relief for Timothy and Titus so that Timothy and Titus could leave to visit Paul. So you can read about that in 2 Timothy 4:12 and in Titus 3:12. But overall, the picture we get of Tychicus is that we see he is a person Paul trusted to be able to lead churches as well as being able to deliver and explain his letters. Now in our passage in Colossians, Paul describes Tychicus in 3 different ways. And this was possibly to help the Colossians trust him confidently, since they never met him. So the 3 descriptions that are given to Tychicus are, 1, beloved brother. This highlights him as an object of love of both Christ and Paul. He's a beloved brother. Secondly, he's a faithful servant. And the Greek word for servant here is diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon. So this word is emphasizing his service to Paul and to Christ. Beloved brother, faithful servants, and lastly, a fellow bondservant. The Greek word there being soundoulos. And again, that word, fellow bondservant, emphasizes that both Paul and Tychicus serve the same master, Christ. So again, these descriptions show how personally loved Tychicus is by Paul. They also continue to show that Christ is the ultimate master, as we saw in chapter 3. But Tychicus didn't come alone. We read on, it says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So Onesimus, that is the second person delivering this letter. And unlike Tychicus, he is a fellow Colossian. It says he is one of your number, meaning a fellow Colossian. So he might have been recognized by the people in this church. But before this letter was delivered, he would be known as someone with little to no value because of his social status. If we read in Philemon, we find out that Onesimus was actually a slave. He was a runaway slave. So in the world's eyes, he is a treacherous lawbreaker, unworthy of mercy, love, or rights. But Paul here in Colossians emphasizes to the Colossians that he is a beloved brother. We see just how true 2 Corinthians 5:17 is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ transformed this man Onesimus, and because of that transformation, he is now to be received as a brother to all the Colossian Christians. It is in Christ's church that slave and free are truly united as equals before God, both depraved sinners that were saved by Christ's work. Unlike Tychicus, Onesimus is given only one description: faithful and beloved brother. And this is an interesting description, isn't it? What did he call Tychicus? He called him a slave, right? A sundulas. So it is interesting because of Onesimus' background. Paul seems to purposefully elevate his heavenly title of brother, of heir, and de-emphasize his earthly title of slave. So those are the two letter bearers, Tychicus and Onesimus. And then in the next section of our passage, Paul talks about three of his co-workers who are from the circumcision, which we take to mean they are Jewish. So let's read that section. We're going to start in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who was called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So he starts off with Aristarchus. So this first Jewish believer and co-worker that Paul identifies has been with Paul through many hardships. He was from Macedonia and a Thessalonian. So how does that work? Well, kind of be like saying, I'm an Idahoan from the United States. So a broad area and a specific area. So Aristarchus is from Macedonia, and he's a Thessalonian. And we see his history throughout Acts, starting in Acts 19, verse 29. He is seized during the riots in Ephesus. And then, the next chapter, Acts 20, verse 4, after the riot, he leaves with Paul to Macedonia and beyond. He leaves with Tychicus, with Paul. And we see in Acts chapter 27, verse 2, he is accompanying Paul to Rome, which means he was part of the shipwreck that happened during that journey. So we see that this is a man who has suffered, who has been seized. Paul identifies him as a fellow prisoner. This man was willingly suffering for Paul's sake and for Christ's sake. And this man sends his greetings to the Colossians. Then he also recognizes someone named Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Now, Mark was also known as John, and this man, John Mark, initially joined Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, but then he left to Jerusalem. So we can read about that story in Acts chapter 13. Verse 5 says, he went with Paul and Barnabas. Acts 13:13 says, he left. And later on, Barnabas wanted to take Mark again with Paul on another missionary journey, but Paul insisted Mark should not come. And that disagreement was so bad that Paul and Barnabas ended up splitting. So we can read about that in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. So Mark did not have a good past with Paul. And yet we see in this passage, if he comes to you, welcome him. We see here that it appears Mark was reconciled to Paul, that Paul forgave Mark, even though he abandoned them in the past. In other words, what we see here is that Paul put into practice what he commanded the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 13. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And if we look to the future, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, we actually see that Paul later identifies Mark as someone very useful to his ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11, if you want to read it before he says that. So this man, John Mark, started off as being a point of dissension between Paul and Barnabas, but eventually Paul forgave him. Eventually he became very useful. John Mark became very useful to Paul's ministry. Then the last Jewish person mentioned is a man named Jesus, also called Justice. Now Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the name Joshua. So it was a common name in the day. So some of the people that were named Jesus sometimes went by a secondary name so as not to be confused with the Savior. So Jesus, Justice, this man here is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And this anonymity of justice tells us something. It tells us that not every Christian has a stage presence or is always visible and apparent in their ministry. Some people are quieter, they fade into the background, and yet they are faithful and obedient. Perhaps they are unseen and ordinary, but they are nonetheless necessary for ministry and building up Christ's church. In other words, what we see here is that every role in the church matters. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Just going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body and how every part is important. So 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse, is it 2? No, it's 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12, apologies for that. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our most presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So you see there, every role in the church matters. There's not some that are more important than others. And this man, Jesus Justice, is an example of that. Back to Colossians, starting in verse 12. So in this section, Paul moves on to identify three Gentile co-workers, those not of the circumcision. So let's read that section. Epaphras, who was one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings and also Demas. So Paul starts by recognizing the man named Epaphras. And we've seen this man before in chapter 1. As we saw there, he was likely the founder of the Colossian church. He is the one that shared the gospel with the Colossians. He is the one who alerted Paul about the Colossian church and about the threats that they faced. What we see is that he is one who cares deeply, not only for the Colossians, but for the larger community of what's called the Lycus Valley. So there's three cities in that valley: Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. So in our introduction, we mentioned those two cities. Colossians was the smallest of the three. And yet that small church, the smallest of the three, is the one that Paul wrote this letter to. Laodicea was the most notable city, while Hierapolis was a bit farther away, about 13 miles north from Colossae. Now, what's interesting about Paul's description of Epaphras is it seems to echo Paul's own ministry. So if we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, we're going to see some similar language. So Paul, this is him speaking about his ministry. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So what does Paul say? Well, first he says that he labors for them. And that word is agonozamai. So that's the word we get agonized from. And that's where we get, where we saw with Paul in verse 29. He labors, striving according to his power. And that word striving is agonozamai. So just like Paul is striving, just like he's laboring, he's agonizing, Epaphras is doing the same thing. And what is the goal of Epaphras' prayer? Well, is that the Colossians stand perfect. And that's the word we see in verse 28. They're proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Stand perfect, complete in Christ. Those two words are the same in the Greek. So we see that both Paul and Epaphras pray that the Colossians are filled with the will of God. So Paul prays that in Colossians 1:9. We see that here in verse 12. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And what Epaphras is he is the prime example of someone devoted to prayer. We see the importance of prayer. Prayer is labor. Epaphras is agonizing in his prayer. For Epaphras, that prayer is constant. He's always praying for the Colossians. So he is obeying. He's already putting into practice what Paul commanded the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. So after that big section about Epaphras, he then recognizes a man named Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. So we know that Luke is the writer of Acts and Luke. And this verse is the one that tells us he is a doctor, and it also indicates to us that he's a Gentile. What's interesting, he's the only Gentile author in the New Testament. And even that little fact there shows us that Christ truly includes both Gentiles and Jews into his church, into his plan. And then we see a brief mention of another man, and also Demas. So this last Gentile man named Demas. We know little of him before Colossians, but after Colossians, we find out that he had a sad future. We find out that he would abandon Paul. In 2 Timothy 4:9 through 10, one of the last books that Paul wrote, he shared this with Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So while this was not something the Colossians would take away when they read this letter, we, 2,000 years later, get the benefits of hindsight. We get to see that Demas is actually a sobering warning for us. He is the unwitting example of the warning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, which says, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So Demas is a warning. So he embodies the warning that Paul gave in Colossians 1. We need to continue in the faith, established and steadfast. Now, how do we take this warning? Is it possible to take this the wrong way? Some might say, does that mean I should question my salvation? Well, does this warning mean that a true Christian should question their salvation? The answer is no, that's not what needs to be questioned. What needs to be questioned is, are you a true Christian? What needs to be considered is the nature of your faith. Can anything give you more than what Jesus has given you? Can anything complete what Jesus has done for you? Do you only follow Jesus as long as this or as long as that? Do you say, I'll follow Jesus as long as he frees us from the Romans? Is that not what many Jews were expecting during his earthly ministry? Do you say, I'll follow Jesus as long as I don't have to give up my sexual desires? Is that not what many progressive Christians claim today? Do you say, I will follow Jesus as long as I don't have to give up my family? When in Luke 14:26, Jesus says he must come first. You say, I'll follow Jesus as long as he matches my definition of love or my definition of morality. Do you say, we'll follow Jesus as long as I get to live comfortably? Is that the nature of our faith, or is our faith like that of Peter's in John chapter 6? So after many disciples started leaving Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 66, we see, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? So is our faith like Peter's, or is it like that of Demas or Judas? Professed when it's easy, professed when the people around you profess it, but secretly you have your own conditions, conditions that make you Lord instead of Jesus. So what we're called to examine is, will you accept the Jesus who truly is, or only the one that you want? Will you trust him with all your hearts, or only some of your hearts? Again, this does not mean we need to question God's promises. We don't need to question God's character. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30 tell us no one can snatch us out of his hands. Numbers 23:19 tells us God does not lie. God's promises are sure. What we need to question is, do we truly have faith in Christ? Or do we see him as some optional add-on that's good to have while life is good? We must remember 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And in another letter, Paul commanded Christians to examine themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul said this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So again, as an aside, having true faith doesn't mean there is never doubt. We can look at Thomas. Or that you live a perfect life. We can look at Peter, who denied Jesus later after his proclamation of Jesus. But true faith does show a lasting commitment and entrusting of yourself to Jesus. There is a difference between a struggling believer and a conditional professor of faith. The conditional professor doesn't really believe, but treats Jesus as a pawn into achieving his own desires. What we see here in this passage is that even the Apostle Paul was unable to identify a false faith until the person left him in 2 Timothy. And that means that any Christian can be deceived, as they can only see the outward. So, the pastor, it's not his job to read hearts. It's the pastor's job to proclaim the truth, to relay the warnings of Scripture like they are in Colossians, and to trust in God's providence that he will save those he needs to save. So those are the three Gentile believers, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And then we go to verse 15, where Paul addresses people in the area of Colossae. So after recognizing the letter bearers and his co-workers, Paul moves to focus on the Colossians. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So Paul commands the Colossians here to greet their brothers in the larger community. So they said Laodicea is a separate city, and Paul says, greet the people in that separate city. He names a specific person, a woman named Nympha, in the church in her house. So we do see here that the early church oftentimes met in the houses of wealthy people where they could have many people come and sit and learn. And we see that women were key participants in the early church. We also see Paul mention a specific man named Archippus. He sends a word of encouragement to that man. And this man, Archippus, actually shows up in Philemon in verse 2. And in there, he's described as a fellow soldier. So we're not really sure what the nature of his ministry is. But regardless, Paul has heard of this man and feels like he needs to give him a word of encouragement. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now in this passage, there was an interesting sentence here regarding Paul's letters. It said the Colossians are to share their letter with the Laodiceans. They're also to read a letter from Laodicea. And that triggers the question, what's the letter from Laodicea? Now some say it's a lost letter, it's not something we have anymore. But other scholars, including John MacArthur, Lightfoot, Chuck Swindoll, they believe that it is actually Ephesians. And there are two major reasons for that theory. First is that the phrase in Ephesus at the beginning of Ephesians does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. And secondly, Ephesians has no greetings to particular people at the end of its book. Thus, Ephesians may have been a more generic letter meant for all churches, and Paul knew that it was delivered to the Laodiceans first. But regardless, what we see here is that Paul expected his letters to be shared, that they were to be beneficial to all churches. Paul's letters, from early on, were seen as scripture. Even Peter saw Paul's letters as authoritative. So if we read in 2 Peter 3:15 16, we'll see him mention Paul's letters. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. This has also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scripture to their own destruction. So Peter here mentions the writings of Paul. He says that people distort his writings, that sometimes they're hard to understand. But he says those people do it to the rest of scripture. So implicitly, Peter is saying Paul's letters are scripture. So what this sharing of letters means for us and the authority they contain is that we can be confident that this letter to the Colossians and Paul's other letters are relevant to us. They were meant for the churches, for all churches. And then Paul ends in verse 18 with this. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. So Paul ends his letter with a personal touch. Someone else was actually writing the letter out, but then he grabbed the pen, he took it, and he writes his own greeting with his own hand. So it shows that personal care for the church. It shows that he cared enough to take the pen himself and finish writing the letter. So he says he wrote this greeting with his own hand. He asked the Colossians to remember his imprisonment. That word remember his imprisonment, is it just mental assertion? Well, no, it's probably more than that. It's remember my imprisonment in your prayers. And then he ends with the greeting that he gave at the beginning. Grace be with you. That's what the whole book has been about, right? God's grace to us through Christ. So as we consider the conclusion of this book, Paul shows us that ministry requires participation of multiple people. Maybe some aren't well known, like Justice, but that doesn't negate their impact. In highlighting all his co-workers, Paul shows us how everything he wrote is being applied even at the highest levels of the church. Both Jews and Greeks are participating in ministry. Paul treated a runaway slave as a brother. Paul showed what forgiveness looks like with Mark. He called two of his fellow co-workers, Tychicus and Epaphras, fellow slaves, highlighting Christ's lordship. Paul did not elevate himself, even though he has authority as an apostle that Christians are to submit to. Paul doesn't emphasize people as subordinates, lay people, or nobodies. He emphasized them as fellow brothers, fellow slaves, co-workers. So throughout this passage, we see that what Christ has redeemed, we see what Christ is building, the church. We are being renewed in his image. And as such, submit like slaves to him as ultimate master. We forgive as he forgave. We live in unity instead of focusing on our worldly labels and dividing because of them. And we also caught a glimpse of how Paul's letters functioned in the early church. They were written to a specific audience, and yet they were to be shared among all churches. Because all churches can benefit from good doctrine and warnings about false teaching. And finally, we received a warning, a sobering warning. People can play Christian, they can claim or profess Christ, and yet not have any true devotion to him. Even in the Colossian church, false teachers claimed Christ was good, but not enough. And Paul made great efforts in this book to show that Christ is a sufficient Savior. So as we finish this book, I urge any unbelievers here to come to Christ. Don't fall for self-made religion. Don't tame or distort Jesus into something you want. Believe on the true Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficient Savior, the supreme Lord, and you will be saved. So as we finish up, I want to circle back to our first sermon. There I mentioned that when we study a book, sometimes we can zoom out too far and have a very shallow understanding. Sometimes we can go so far in looking at specific words and get lost there, forgetting the context around us. So my goal throughout this whole series has been for us to understand Colossians as an entire book and yet at a deeper level. The past 20 weeks, we focused on removing knowledge barriers, stuff about culture, language, trying to get past that so we can understand it in our day. And we've recapped the book a few times. Now as we finish, I want to read it, all four chapters from the beginning, just like it was read when it was first delivered. So I'm going to read Colossians chapters 1 through 4 one last time. And I hope that as we read it just one last time, we'll understand it better than 20 weeks ago. Let me get a drink and we'll start. The letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debts consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with faith, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord, to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of hearts, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonments. Grace be with you. Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word, being able to read the whole letter of Colossians. Lord, we know that you inspired Paul to write this letter, that it is your word, it is scripture. Lord, we know through this letter that there are false teachers out there. We know, Lord, self-made religion is out there, trying to pull us away, trying to deceive people. So, Lord, we just pray that we would stay true and steadfast to the one true gospel. Now, Lord, we recognize Jesus as the ultimate sovereign Lord, as the sufficient Savior. Lord, nothing can be done by anything else to add to Jesus. So, Lord, as we close, as we finish this book, we just pray, Lord, that we would take the lessons to heart, that, Lord, we would live the life that is worthy. Lord, we would walk in Christ, that we would put off our old vices and put on the new characteristics, that we would live in a loving community in your church. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now we're